We are doing a little series, a little different, where normally we would teach through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but we have started taking requests, as you know, my music kind of background is coming out now in my Bible teaching area, where I'm taking requests. But we decided to do a series called the People's Choice series. So I had people just, and many of you participated and sent in requests for certain chapters or sections that you would like to hear taught. So this morning, somebody had requested that we look at Romans chapter 13. And the book of Romans, of course, it's like a legal treatise. It's basically setting up this court case, and the idea is that everybody has fallen short, that there's nobody that measures up, and that whether it be the religious Jewish person or the pagan, everybody falls short. But and then it speaks about the justifying or the justification and how God has deemed to make us right with him, not based on our own merit. And then we get all the way to chapter 13, almost to the end of the book, and the message goes something like this. Now that we know that we have been made right, how should we live life, everyday, practical life? What do we do? So it's one of those chapters, how to live life today. And now, keep in mind, the book of Romans, primarily written to Gentile believers, new believers. They were new not only to believing in Yeshua or Jesus, they were also new to believing in God, the God of the Bible. It was all new. So Paul is primarily focused on them. They're living in the age of the Roman Empire. So as a context, when we read about in these first few verses about government, about obeying authority, about rulers, you know, or police officers, keep in mind we have experienced nothing like the brutality of the Roman Empire. And so he says, now, let every soul, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. Let every soul, notice that human beings are referred to as souls. Souls, you know, it seems that whenever you read of an old shipwreck or a battle, it's the, instead of lives lost, it's often souls lost, were such and such a number. Lost souls. You are a soul, a living soul. The only part of God's creation who had the breath of life breathed into him and he became a living soul. You're a spiritual being. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And subject means to rank under, to rank under, allowing yourself to have authority over you in life. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Roman Empire. Because immediately we'll go to the White House. That's our measure of, you know, authority and whether or not it's good authority or not. But think about having Caesar, maybe Caesar Nero, as the governing authority, one of the most brutal, murderous people that has ever ruled over a government in history. And it says here that that authority has actually been appointed by God. So the best presidents that we've had, the worst presidents that we've had, are actually appointed by God for his own purposes. Well, this world looks like it's in pretty sad shape. There's so much corruption. Politics are nauseating. We look at the news, and you know, most countries around the world, there's problems, there's situations, and we think, you know, what, you know, how, why have we forgotten about God? If we only brought the Ten Commandments back into the schoolroom, then things would be better. I don't think so. You can hang up the Ten Commandments all you want. Now, I prefer them to be hung up, so don't get me wrong, but it doesn't matter if people aren't going to follow them. You know, but the idea is that governmental authority is actually sort of like a tool or a pawn in God's game. He's got an end times plan that, let me say, involves things getting worse, getting bad. And in order to see his kingdom established on the earth, the systems that exist around the world have to slowly corrupt and decay. So when you see a bad leader, even in our own country, and there's been many, when you see a bad leader in our city or in our state, understand that it's actually part of God's plan, that he's not out of control just because we may see a leader that seems to be out of control. God is still in control, and it's all part of the plan. That's why I think the way that our culture is moving in the United States will continue to move in that direction. I wouldn't expect things to change much in 2016. I think it's destined to go in this direction because ultimately all the nations of the world will be a part of this one world global ruler that most people call Antichrist, and all the nations will be part of his government, his system. So it's got to go in that direction. So all authorities that exist are appointed by God, even the bad ones. They're actually appointed by God, or allowed, you know, is another way to look at it. Allowed by God. Therefore, verse 2 begins with the word therefore. And biblical therefores are there for a reason. They mean something. It's an attaching thought that's connected to the thought that precedes it. Therefore, if authority is appointed by God, then whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, the established written law of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Understand that God has placed authorities over us so that people are reminded that there is a God over us, that there is a lawgiver who will bring judgment on those who refuse him. See, that's not a common message you hear today. We don't want to think that way about God, but he is a judging authority. And so he establishes on earth systems of authority so that we will understand that if we mess up here, we pay the penalty, just like in the world to come. If we refuse his authority, there's going to be payment for that. You understand? The earth and how it works here is sort of a future illustration of the hereafter. So therefore, if you resist the authority here, you're going to come under judgment. You're going to bring judgment on yourself. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. In other words, rulers, he's speaking of like police officers, Roman officials that were there in the Roman Empire that were in charge of enforcing the laws. These Roman police are not a terror if you're doing good. In other words, when you are driving down the freeway and you're going too fast and you pass a highway patrol that is parked conveniently out of sight, and all of a sudden your heart goes, and your eyes light up, why is that a terror to you? Because you're doing evil works. You're doing something wrong. Now, if you're just cruising down the highway, going 65, cruise control on, and you pass by a highway patrol, you're like, no big deal. So that's the idea. It's like the law is there to catch you and to bring punishment to those who break it. There needs to be law established. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. And you will have praise from the same. You know, morning, Officer O'Malley. Morning, you know, Mr. Glickman. You know, that's the idea, is that you, if you're doing the right thing, you have nothing to worry about or to think about. It's only when we resist authority that we get into trouble. If you just do what the police or somebody is asking you to do, then you'll be fine. Notice the idea here of resisting authority is presented. Now, there are times when resisting authority seems to be approved. For example, in the book of Acts, there in the screen, chapter 5, when Peter, Kepha, his Hebrew name, and the other apostles were told not to declare anymore the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. Remember what they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, there was a time in their lives and in their ministry where the law of man was counteracting or contradicting the law of God. And so they chose the law of God rather than the law of man. And so, you know, that can happen. And we're looking at situations today in our country where more and more you're hearing talk about if this pastor doesn't allow this type of wedding ceremony to happen, he may be punished. Or you know, in Houston, Texas, had to turn in, the pastors were called on to turn in their sermons for 1 week to see if they were saying anything that might be considered hate speech, or, you know, didn't happen, but more and more we're hearing about these types of cases. So, you know, there again, just because the authorities may say don't do it, doesn't mean it's necessarily God saying not to do it. And there are situations where you have to follow God's law over man's law. Look at China, and, you know, of course, religion in general has been illegal in China for most of its communist history. But yet the underground believers are growing exponentially. They're underground. It's secretive. It's not out in the open. And so those believers, though the law says not to and that the Bible is illegal, they continue to do it, and God's blessing it. But for the most part, the laws of our land are there to protect us. And there's nothing really that we can come across on a day-to-day basis where we can say, look, officer, God told me to go 90 miles an hour and text my BFF while I was doing it. You know, God told me that I wasn't supposed to pay taxes anymore. God told me that I needed to murder that doctor at the abortion clinic. sad, but it's true. People have stood behind that defense, or they have attempted to. God is never going to tell you to do anything that's contrary to his word. Right? So, with that in mind, Shaul says, for the police officer. Now, I was chaplain with the San Diego Police Department here at Central Division for 12 years. And this was a passage that I used more than once. When I was in New York during the 9/11 aftermath, serving as a police chaplain, the police officers and their families at the morgue, really, is where they were bringing the remains of the transit workers, the cops, and the fire personnel. This was a common scripture that we would share with the guys, help them understand their important role in our society. Because, you know, cops don't get a lot of pats on the back. They're, you know, the mistakes that are made are over-amplified and over-magnified compared to the vast majority of good stuff that they do that's never reported. Instead, we hear about, her name escapes me, which I guess is a good thing. I can't even, you know, the celebrities and, you know, and the stupid stuff that people do. And you never hear about the good stuff the police officers do and the garbage that they take from deadbeats day in and day out. You never hear about that. You never hear about the, you know, so much about the public abusing police officers or you know, the disrespect that they deal with on a daily basis. Only when one of them makes a mistake, then the whole country's up in an uproar, you hear. So it's really out of proportion. Cops in our city, I highly respect them. I think the San Diego Police Department is one of the best in the country, and it was an honor to serve them for as long as I did. But notice that he is God's minister. Now, this is not me just sharing my personal opinion about police officers. It's a biblical opinion. Notice, he is God's minister to you for good, for your good. God's minister, the minister means servant. Servant. He, whether he believes in God or not, that police officer is a presence of righteousness on the planet. You see? It's a presence of righteousness on the planet. Now, well, every cop is not righteous. Well, that's true. But why do you always gravitate to that? Why not look at the good and to find the many cops that are doing the right thing? You know, why is it that we always want to question it? What's America? You see, America, folks, was born out of rebellion. We were. And I think many of those early colonists struggled with passages like this because the law of England said this, and yet we overthrew England because of tyranny. And well, I'm sorry too, but you know. But again, it seems that, you know, God was in charge of all that, and you know, the United States of America came about by resisting the authority because it was crooked. But then I look at Paul in the days of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was way worse than the British, you know, over the colonies in the 1700s and before. So there seems to be exceptions, you know, and that where God allowed or he used the rebellion because it seems to have been done in righteousness, the rebellion of the colonies overthrowing the king. And of course, that early thrust of we want the freedom to not be under the laws of the king when it comes to our freedom of worship. So there we see how the laws of God began to encroach over the laws of man. You see what I mean? It wasn't just taxation without representation. It also was spiritual, where they didn't want to be under the authority when it comes to church or when it comes to their biblical faith. So, but God's minister is a police officer. That's what the Bible says. For your good, to keep the people in line, to keep things from really falling apart. Imagine if they weren't here. Let's remove the cops from San Diego for one 24-hour period and let's see what happens. Yeah, we don't want that. We don't want that. We'd be all holed up in our houses and, you know, ready for whatever might come. It wouldn't be good, I'll tell you that. Because the natural inclination of man is to be bad and to be wicked and to do the wrong thing. So that's why we need a buffer to keep the evil back. We need a buffer, and that buffer is law enforcement. God's servant to you for good. I would like you to, first keep in mind that that police officer is under tremendous pressure. They deal with so much. Their lives are on the line at every moment. And so when you come, a guy comes up to you and he's a little firm. He's not exactly smiling and patting you on the back, high-fiving you or something. There's a reason for that. Okay? He doesn't know who you are. He doesn't know what you're up to. He doesn't know who else may be coming around. He's watching himself, and you got to give them room to do their job. Be straight up with them, and they'll be straight up with you. Don't be disrespectful. You want to be disrespected? Be disrespectful to them. You'll be disrespected. So, if you do evil, though, because he is there for our good, for the good of our city, but if you do the wrong thing, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword, he does not bear the service revolver in vain. For the nightstick, for the mace, in vain. It's there for a reason. Now, these Roman, legionnaires, these Roman centurions, they had swords. And in those days, if you mouthed off to a Roman cop, I'll just call him that, he would just beat you right there and possibly kill you if you resisted arrest. And tried to fight him or something, that's it. And it wasn't, a stun gun or, some other thing that you were hit with. You were dead with a sword or a dagger of some kind. And there was no review, no committee to see whether you were acting within, self-defense or whether you had the right to, there was none of that. You weren't brought before any review board or... It's the Roman Empire. So now, of course, things are much more efficient and much more on the level, and there's much more accountability. But look, here's the bottom line. He is God's minister. He says it again in verse 4. God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's his job. To execute wrath, meaning that he's allowed to enforce the law. And if a person is breaking the law willfully and resisting that authority, he's an avenger. He is going to do what needs to be done to bring you back under authority. But it's speaking about doing evil. If you do an evil, you got a reason to be concerned. Now, are there times where people are falsely accused? Absolutely. Yeah, that happens. That happens in this country and in this world, and it's a terrible shame. There's people that are released from prison. You'll hear their story. They were in prison for 20, 30 years, and DNA cleared them, of the crime. And so it happens. But I would say, for the most part, when you see cops arresting somebody, there's a good reason for it. I would say, the majority, way into the majority of situations. Cops, you know, if they've got a guy that's resisting arrest, they have to do what they have to do. So don't resist, because you're ultimately resisting the authority of God. Just go with it. Go with it. And so he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He has that authority by God for a reason. Whether he, you know, is a good cop or a bad cop, you know, the point is you and I need to follow the laws. If we're doing the right thing, then we have no reason to fight a police officer. Right? We have no reason to resist. If we're doing the right thing. If we're doing the wrong thing, that's what leads to problems. Breaking the law and living a life of crime. Therefore, he says, you must be subject. You must. Not only because of wrath or the wrath that may come upon you, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers and attending continually to this very thing. IRS, oh, how we love them. And they're usually so very friendly when we talk to them. When you call and have waited 3.5 hours to get through to somebody. They're sort of like, I think they come from the same mold as the DMV. If you're a DMV worker, an IRS worker, please, forgive me, I'm just making a point, but not always happy folks, that's what I've found. But anyway, for your conscience sake, pay taxes. So it's not only, the idea is that we don't only obey those laws that are out in the open, that are obvious, like we're not going to go around robbing people, murdering people, sticking up stores and doing obvious outward crime. But the conscience is aware of those things that we do that nobody else knows about, like not paying our taxes, you know, or, you know, not paying what we should be paying, or hiding, you know, a certain business transaction, or, you know, fudging a little bit and, you know, maybe doing something that's illegal that not many people are going to know about. So he speaks about the conscience so that you would have a free conscience, clear conscience. Don't do those hidden things. Pay your taxes. Render therefore to all their due, verse 7. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Here, some people, you need to show fear. That means lots of reverence for them. You know, fear, but it also involves the idea of being afraid of them. That's okay. Show that, you know. Honor to whom honor. Oh, and I love this in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the Torah, the law. Torah doesn't really mean law. It's been misconstrued as law. It means instruction. God's teaching to us is what it means. The fulfillment of all of God's teaching, instruction to us. The highest meaning of it is love. Don't owe anybody. Good rule of thumb when you're thinking about, should I buy that car and make those payments? Do I really need to be stretched every month just to have that nice car that I lust after? I would say, no, it's not worth it. Buy an old beater and put a bumper sticker on it that says, you know, at least it's paid for, or whatever that bumper sticker is. Don't laugh, it's paid for, that's it. You'll be freed up. And that's what's being said here. Don't owe anybody anything. Now, there are times where debt is necessary, you know, but debt that's connected to an asset that can be sold if needed, that's different, okay? But like credit card, stupid credit card debt that we've all been affected by at one time or another, Don't get into stuff like, don't go into buying stuff that you don't have money for. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's a good thing to have set aside. Sort of, now, you know, I've got more room in my heart because my conscience isn't bothering me. I'm not breaking the law. I'm not living, you know, a life of crime. So my conscience is clear. Now my heart can be freed and open to love more people and to be there for people, you know, and to live the right life. Love fulfills the law, fulfills the Torah. For the commandments, the mitzvot, in Hebrew, and he mentions some of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love your neighbor, and what this means is, again, love your neighbor as yourself doesn't cancel out those commandments. It just means that you can sum them all up by saying, love your neighbor. Because if you love your fellow man, and that's what the word neighbor means, it doesn't mean your next door neighbor. I love my next door neighbor. It's the guy across the street that I hate. No, it doesn't mean that. It means your fellow man. So if I love my fellow man, I'm not going to commit adultery with the guy's wife. That's not love. I'm not going to murder him, because that's not love. I'm not going to steal from him, and that's not love. I'm not going to lie to him, that's not love. And I'm not going to want to take or covet what belongs to him, that's not love. So it's all summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. You know, they came to Yeshua one day, and they said, teacher, what is the greatest mitzvot, the greatest commandment in the Torah? What's the greatest one? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, or literally the foremost and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those, he says, those two commandments hang all the Torah and all the prophets, on those two commandments. Now, again, some have misconstrued this to mean that now we only have two commandments. It went down to all I need to do is just love God. I love God, man. Me and God are bros. I love God. I love my neighbor. You know, I hate the guy that this person in my life or that, but my neighbor. No, it's silly. He's only saying that these two commandments sum everything up. Doesn't mean that it cancels out all the commandments. The Ten Commandments. I wanted to refresh your memory on these. Not the Ten Suggestions, like Ted Turner called them a long time ago. There's actual commandments. The Ten Commandments. Now, Paul draws out some of the laws concerning our fellow man. You know, part of the table, the first four commandments, deal with God, our relationship to God. The other six deal with our fellow man. The first commandment, no other gods. I'll just summarize them. They're easier to remember that way. The first one, no other gods. Number two is no idols, statues, images, in other words, of God, anything in heaven or on the earth that is used in a sense of worship or in a worship setting. No idols or images. Number three is don't take the Lord's name in vain. The Lord's name, the name of God, the holy name of God. not to be taken in an empty way without meaning. Now, should I bring this up? You see, when somebody says GD, it's not really taking the Lord's name in vain. Because God's name is not God. Now, we may be kind of calling down God's wrath on something we're angry at, and that makes it an empty thing, a vain thing. I can kind of see that, but the name of God is in the Bible. I mean, we're to abstain from that name. Most people, because they translated the name God to the word God, G-O-D, in the Bible, but his name, Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim, these are the names, Shaddai is another. These are the names of God. We're not to use his name in an empty way. In other words, call on him or just say it casually. But as far as teaching and learning, but it's the third commandment. We should know it, the name in vain. The word God is a general word. It's not his name. It's a title. People think the name Allah is the God of the Muslims, you know. But it's not. It's just Arabic for God, right? Even Arab Christians who are Christians use the word Allah, right? You didn't know that, or maybe you did. The name Allah does not mean the God of the Muslims. You know, Muhammad is the prophet of the Muslims, but God is just, Allah is the word for God in Arabic. So an Arab who's a Christian, he also uses the word Allah for the word God. So it's just a title. It's not his name. So another day, we'll do more learning on the name in vain commandment. The Sabbath day, seventh day, shall keep it holy, set it apart. That's the fourth commandment. Honor. Now we go into the table of our fellow man. Honor father and mother, murder, adultery, do not steal. No, I didn't use the word do not. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet. So when the Bible says that, you know, it's summed up in love your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't mean we stop keeping the commandments. It just means that if I love God, I'm going to do what he wants. I'm going to honor his word. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to do his commandments. Jesus even said that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, Jesus, speaking from the divine authority that was in him, because I always ask people, well, what were his commandments then? If they weren't the ones on the tablets of stone, then what are his commandments? Jesus said, I only give you one new commandment, and that's to love each other as I have loved you. But for the most part, it's his word, it's his commandments. So, know his commandments. Get to know what God says. Honor God with the way we live our lives. Look at verse 10 in Romans 13. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the Torah. Love is the ultimate expression of God. Loving God, well, how do I do that? Keep his commandments. Well, how do I love my fellow man? Well, you don't do these things to him. And then I love the way Jesus would turn it around, and instead of not doing things to your neighbor, he said, do good to your neighbor. Because we can say, well, I don't do this to my neighbor. I won't do that to my neighbor. Don't. Instead of the negative commandment, what about the positive commandments? Like, do good. You know, love your neighbor as you would like to be loved. You know, do unto your neighbor. So that is, you know, taking the initiative to go out of your way to do good things to the people in your life and for the people in your life. not just avoiding, I'm not going to steal from them, you know, but actually, well, I'm going to give to them. I'm not going to take from them stealing, but I want to give something to them instead, a gift, you know, do good. And do this, verse 11, knowing the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What an illustration. The works of darkness, those old things, the old life, the earthly life. Get rid of that stuff in your mind. Careful of all the influence that you receive on a daily basis. Filter it. Do whatever it takes. Just be careful about what you're putting into your brain and into your heart. Cast that stuff away from you. But put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly as in the day. And he's speaking properly means ordered, not as a lawbreaker and a authority challenger. Properly means my life is in order. I have nothing to hide from. I have no reason to mouth off to a police officer. I walk in order. I'm under God's authority. God has placed legal authority over me, and I'm going to respect that authority. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. So the day meaning, you know, the spiritual day. It's like the physical day. You feel safer walking down the street in the physical daylight, don't you? Come by here 3 in the morning, it's a little sketchy around here. Why is that? There's a spiritual meaning. There's the day. You know, God intentionally separated the day from the night, the light from the darkness. It was a spiritual meaning and a spiritual metaphor. And so that's why when you walk into a dive bar in PB, it's dark in there. You know, imagine if they had a bunch of, you know, fluorescent lights, fixtures turned all the way up, be like Kmart in there. Everybody go running out. You know, you get a little alcohol going, you know, the lights are dim. You can't really tell what that guy looks like or what that girl looks like. And, you know, pretty soon you're kind of like, whatever, you know. It's dark in there for a reason. It's darkness. He says, let us not live like that. We live out in the day, out in the open. I walk in the truth. I don't have things I'm hiding. Not in revelry and drunkenness. And you know what those things are. Revelry means partying. The partying mindset. Drunkenness, we know what that is. Not in lewdness and lust. Speaking of sexual looseness. Not in strife and in envy or always, you know, fighting, getting into arguments and envying other people or being jealous of what they have and always, you know, trying to get up, one up on people. But put on the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Making provision for the flesh means that you set up this little rendezvous over here that only you know about, or this little appointment that you have to do this, or this little bottle that's hidden away that nobody knows about that has been a problem for you in the past, but you leave something just in case. That's what it means to make no provision for the flesh. Pastor Rob, I struggled for years with my addiction to pornography and to going out and getting prostitutes, hookers. He said, now, and I'm speaking from an actual conversation I had with somebody, and now I go to those same places and I minister to the girls. And I told them, you're making a provision for your flesh. You're leaving a door open. That's what it means. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't leave the door open. If you struggle with whatever it is, make sure that door is closed tight and you can't get through it anymore. You know, I always tell people, look, if you struggle with what you look at on the computer, get a really good filter on there, an internet filter, you know, and put a password on it and give it to somebody, or just throw it away and forget about it and just lock the door so there's no going back to it. That's what this speaks of. Don't trust your strength of character, because it ain't going to work. At some point, your character, you know, is going to show its true colors. We all are flawed that way. So it's best to, and this is what real repentance is. Real repentance is, I bricked a wall over it and I can't get through it anymore. It's gone now. I don't leave something around just in case I want to kind of go back to that at some point, whatever it is. Old phone numbers, old people, old contacts, old connections. Let them go. Let those things go. Burn them up. Put on, like clothing, put on the Lord Yeshua. Put on Jesus like a new suit of clothes. That's you now. The old stuff is just going to hurt you. Now that you have the new, walk in the new and put him on, walking properly as in the day. So we give an amen to Romans, the 13th chapter, great teaching from Shaul, from Paul. Great exhortation for us to live the new life every day. When we're out in public, this is the way we ought to behave. This is the way we ought to live. Let's stand together and let's pray as we go. Bless you, Father. Bless your holy name. We are grateful for your word, timeless. And it still applies to us today. Can still see the truth in this teaching all these years later. So, Father, help us to be light in our community. Help us to be gracious people, respectful of authority. We pray for our own city, Lord. We thank you for the many men and women of the fire department, the sheriff's department, the police department, the people that are there to keep us safe and to keep the evil nature from overcoming our city. So we thank you for them, their lives, the difficult jobs that they do, the low wages compared to other. We know, Lord, that they are valuable to you, and your word tells us to respect that authority comes from you. So we pray for our local officers that are on the beat around here all the time around this area, and the many, many challenges that they have trying to just do their job. And help them, Lord. Bless them, protect them, strengthen their marriages and their families. And thank you, Lord, that we live in America's finest city, but it's fine for a reason. And we thank you for those servants of yours that overlook and oversee. So, Father, bless us, Lord. Bless your people. And pour out your spirit on us as we go from here today. Thank you for life. And thank you for opening our eyes to the truth. In the name of Jesus, Yeshua, amen.